Our God's son, Andrew, came to his parents by adoption. After years of longing and disappointment, he was a beautiful baby. And from the first moments he could take stock of the world around him, he was unusually drawn to things liturgical. He loved the sound of the organ, the candles, the processions, all the ceremony and symbol found in our Episcopal worship. Before long, being at church was not enough for Andrew. He wanted to play church at home, too. When he was 4 or 5 years old, his father made him a child-sized wooden cross, and Andrew would march solemnly around the house with great dignity, leading imaginary processions. But soon that wasn't enough for him either. With a child's uncanny precision for getting to the heart of things, Andrew started playing communion. Plastic dishes and cups were easy to come by, and his mother was happy to supply crackers and juice. Andrew even knew the words all those Sundays in church: the body of Christ, the bread of heaven, the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. The challenge was getting a congregation. Andrew's younger brother, Timothy, born to his parents a mere 13 months after Andrew had been adopted, was a half-hearted participant. Timothy was active, impish, and adorable, but he thought trucks and blocks were more fun. Yet from time to time, Andrew did convince him to play church. I mean, crackers and juice aren't all bad. On one particular day, things were proceeding as usual. Andrew offered Timothy a cracker and then took one for himself, and then offered Timothy the cup of juice. In a moment of pure inspiration of how to get under his brother's skin, Timothy threw back his head and polished off the whole cup of juice. Andrew screamed at the top of his lungs. His mother came running in alarm, looking for signs of injury or damage. Andrew stood shaking with indignation. "Mom, Mom," Andrew sobbed in righteous anger and sadness. "Timothy drank all the salvation." Today there is a wedding in Cana, and the wine has run out. Now we, as hosts and hostesses, may feel mildly embarrassed about running short of food and drink, but in Jesus's culture, this was a really big deal. A loss of honor, an occasion for shame. Mary, understanding the seriousness of the situation, thinks she knows who to ask for help. Jesus, however, is not on Mary's timetable, or on the wedding reception's timetable, or, as it turns out, on his own timetable. He is on God's timetable. Despite Jesus's initial reluctance, Mary tells the servants, "Do whatever he asks you, whatever he tells you to do," perhaps hoping that he will have a change of mind or a change of heart and do something. And wow, does he? Not just an extra bottle of cheap wine from the corner convenience store, but 6 jars, each holding 20 to 30 gallons of wine. That's about 150 gallons, or 750 bottles of Chardonnay or Cabernet, enough to serve 500 people for 6 hours. Not only that, it's really good wine, better than before. The story of Andrew and Timothy and the story of the wedding at Cana highlight one of our great fears. Fear that there won't be enough to go around. Won't be enough for everyone. Won't be enough for me. Fear there won't be enough wine. Fear there won't be enough salvation. The writer of John calls the wedding at Cana the first of Jesus' signs. In the Gospel of John, they're not called miracles, but signs. A sign being something that reveals who Jesus really is. By this sign, the disciples see who Jesus is, and they see a new kind of life. A life characterized by extravagance and abundance rather than scarcity and fear. They see a life of new possibilities where two and two do not necessarily add up to four. A life where there is enough for everyone. Not just leftovers eked out to make do, but plenty. More than enough, overflowing, the best. The gospel writer says at this sign, the disciples believed in Jesus. And perhaps in this moment, they did. But we know that they did not stay in this moment. There are stories of jealousy, competition, and fear in the chapters to come. They are the same kind of stories that mark so much of our living. We are jealous of others' good fortune and success and popularity. We compete for salaries and well-behaved children and high esteem. At the bottom of it all lies fear. Fear that there can't possibly be enough for everyone. Fear that the wine will run out. Fear that somebody will drink all the salvation. At the center of today's story is an unprecedented act of grace and abundance. It is very compelling and appealing and a little unnerving. It challenges all our preconceptions of what is possible, of what is fair, of what makes sense. Are we willing to let go of everything that we think we know, that we think we can count on, and be filled to overflowing? Will we offer to Jesus every place that is empty or wounded or shameful? The promise in this story is one of crazy abundance. Can we live with that? What if Jesus keeps doing more than we ask for? What if once he gets started, there are no bounds, just grace upon grace? Not just for us, but for any old body, for everybody. Not just the ones we invited to the wedding, but all those we chose not to invite. The ones we were frankly relieved not to invite, secretly glad there was a limited number to our guest list. Andrew, for all his spiritual precociousness, did not yet know something very important about salvation. Even when his brother drank all the juice, even if we were to run out of wine and juice at this Eucharist, the cup of salvation which God offers to us will never be empty. We can drink of it as deeply as we want, and there will always be more, more and better. For us and for every greedy or needy sibling, those we know and those we don't. If we rely on our own measure of wine or juice or forgiveness or love, we will run out, and our tendency will be to hoard what we have. However, when we remember it is God who is the source and the giver, supplying not only what is necessary, but more and better, we can trust there will be enough. As we learn to live our lives in this confidence, we can then freely offer the gifts with which God has filled us. Not holding back, not measuring, not counting the cost. No matter what happens, all the very real hardships, disappointments, and losses of life, we have a Savior who can turn water into wine. A Savior who can turn scarcity and fear into joy and hope. A Savior who specializes in abundance and extravagance gone wild.